we get to pray. Almighty God, we've entered your courts with thanksgiving and praise. And now we want to stay there and continue to worship you by opening up your word and seeking a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, we pray for those at family camp. We ask that you would keep them safe and cool, and we pray for our pastor, Lord, as he is teaching a number of sessions, that you would give him the strength that he needs to share your word and to just enjoy his time, at the camp. We pray for those who could not make it tonight. Lord, we do not want to forget those who are bedbound, Dee and Bonnie. We don't want to forget those who have difficulty traveling in the evening. Lord, we are thankful that they can be in your courts also. So we look for a work of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in Proverbs 29. Verse 1. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Anybody come to mind when I read that verse? Think Old Testament. It's okay, you can shout it. Who comes to mind? Pharaoh. Yeah, Pharaoh, man, he was stubborn. He hardened himself. And finally God said, okay, you want to be hard? I'll even make you harder. And, suddenly destroyed, and that without remedy. And this makes me think of today. There are stubborn sinners, and in the face of repeated warnings, they just get more stubborn. They get harder. And the suddenly be destroyed is a reality. For Scripture even tells us it's appointed unto men once to die in Hebrews chapter 9. And after that, the judgment. Verse 2 tells us when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. You know, when the righteous are in authority, whether it's in your workplace, a school, a nation, everyone benefits. Boy, when the wicked rule, the people groan. Even the wicked groan. They're not thrilled to have somebody wicked over them. And I look at something like that, and it reminds me of that saying, God judges nations by giving them wicked rulers. Verse 3 tells us, whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice, but a companion of harlots wastes his wealth. Another question here. Who comes to mind with this verse? Can you think of anybody in Scripture that fits verse 3? Come on, Pastor Bob spoke on him a few weeks ago. The prodigal son. Yeah. He didn't love wisdom. And he, wasted it with harlots. Look at the contrast there. Wisdom and waste. The father and harlots. In fact, look for the contrast in a number of these verses. This is another of these chapters in Proverbs where we will see a lot of contrast. We'll have something and then I'll say, but, and it's going to compare it to something else, contrast it to something else. Verse 4, the king establishes the land by justice, but he who receives bribes overthrows it. And kind of goes with verse 2, you know, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. You know, when a king establishes the land by justice, things are great. But, you know, bribes, when there's bribery, you don't know what's fair, you don't know what's equitable, you don't know if you're getting, you know, a good deal, you don't know what that government official, that bureaucrat is, you know, hinting about, and it just leads to, if not overthrowing the land literally, it's an overthrow of confidence. Next, we read, a man who flatters his neighbor, in verse 5, spreads a net for his feet. You know, flattery is a trap. It is a trap for the person who is being manipulated by flattery. It's a trap even for the flatterer. Because if you give excessive praise or untrue praise to somebody, then they're going to expect you to back it up. If somebody tells you, you know, you're the best so-and-so, then when, you know, you're the best cook ever, then when they cook you a meal, you better enjoy that meal. And, you know, not all praise is intended as flattery. There is legitimate good praise that somebody may give us. But if we take it as flattery, then it is a trap. Because then we get prideful. And then we're thinking we're a little bit taller, a little bit bigger than we really are. And so, you know, it is a net for our feet. Don't get puffed up. Next we read in verse 6, by transgression, an evil man is snared. Boy, here we got another trap, another net. By transgression, an evil man is snared. You know, the actions of this evil man are trapping him. He's spreading a net for himself there. But we read, the righteous sings and rejoices. You know, worship the Lord instead. I'm not sure what the circumstances were years and years ago where somebody had to remind me that the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. And I've clung on to that. You know, if things are rough at work, I've got my worship playlist that I listen to. Things are good at work, and I've got my Jesus music playlist that I listen to. The Lord inhabits the praises of his people. We need to sing and rejoice. We need to spend time, you know, whatever's going on in our lives, surround yourself with worship. Verse 7. The righteous considers the cause of the poor, but the wicked does not understand such knowledge. So here, verse 7 tells us, it brings up the poor again. Remember, as we've been going verse by verse, we've been seeing how often the poor have been mentioned. 34 times they are mentioned in the book of Proverbs. Sometimes it's, you know, an issue of, and they're poor because they made a foolish decision. They've been lazy. Sometimes, you know, they're poor and it's, you know, because of oppression. But The righteous considers it. That means the righteous takes time to look at the circumstances and say, what's going on here? Let me not just drive past this person, ignore them when they come to the church or whatever. Let me find out what their story is. We saw a few chapters ago in 21 that we were counseled not to shut our ears to the poor, to listen to them, to make a discerning decision regarding what's happening there. But it's an investment of time to consider. And, you know, the contrast is the wicked doesn't even understand doing that. Why are you wasting your time listening to that person? Just throw them a dollar and keep on moving. No. You know, time is an investment, and time is a gift. To take the time to consider somebody in the congregation. You know, we've got people in this congregation who have needs. And so it's worth listening to the stories. Verse 8, we run into another person that we've seen repeatedly, the scoffer. And this tells us the scoffer, or we know other translations will say mocker or the cynic. They set a city aflame, but wise men turn away wrath. I can't help but thinking of, you know, here it says a city aflame. But we've got cases, and I think we've seen it in the past couple of months, where universities have been set aflame by scoffers and mockers and cynics. Nations, churches. The wise person, they turn away the wrath. They calm things down. Lower the temperature. The wise man also in verse 9 is involved. And here we read, if a wise man contends with a foolish man, whether the fool rages or laughs, there is no peace. We first read that and we think, man, there's no winning here, is there? You know, so if I'm going to, you know, take the time to deal with this person, they're going to laugh, they're going to rage, you're going to flip out. Maybe I just ought to walk away. And sometimes we've read verses where that's what you need to do. Sometimes you need to contend. Why? Because even though you're not going to get anywhere with that fool, you may be protecting the spectators. You may be protecting your brothers and sisters in your church. You may be protecting your family. And so sometimes it's kind of like, I need to deal with this person. I'm not going to get anywhere with them, but I'm going to protect my kids. I'm going to protect my wife. I'm going to protect, you know, new believers in my church who, you know, might get troubled by this person coming in and you know, claiming they've got a word from the Lord and whatnot. It's sad. I wish it would say, you know, the wise man contends, you know, there's going to be victory. We don't always see that. At least we don't always see it on this side of eternity. Verse 10. Oh boy, the bloodthirsty now. The bloodthirsty hate the blameless, but the upright seek his well-being. Yeah, the bloodthirsty hate the blameless. What they stand for, probably convicted, is why they are hate so much. And you know, an example in scripture, you know, Saul just hated David. Jonathan, Saul's son, sought the well-being of David. But a more modern demonstration of this is the whole pro-life movement. Those who are pro-abortion hate what those of us who believe in life stand for. They don't just disagree, they hate. There is a spiritual aspect to the hate, and they are bloodthirsty about it. Eleven tells us that the fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. You know, if they're venting all their feelings, there is no restraint here. You know, this is this diarrhea of the mouth. They are saying everything, and they expect you to be their audience. And I have to go to the commentary on the book of Proverbs, which we call the book of James. And James tells us that, you know, we need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. The fool doesn't listen, very quick to speak and get angry. We need to be slow to speak. We need to pick our words carefully. And sometimes picking those words carefully means no words at all. We bite our lips, hold them back. Now in verse 12, we read that if a ruler pays attention to lies, all his servants become wicked. And, I think we would agree, you know, this is true with political leaders and bureaucrats, you know, the yes men that surround politicians. But again, this is also true in workplaces where bosses get manipulated, schools, families. You know, when kids see that, hey, one kid is getting away with a lie with mom and dad, that just trains the other kids to, you know, hey, I'm gonna lie too. It worked for my big brother. Going to work for me. In fact, I'm cuter. So as parents, as teachers, or as bosses, or other leaders, you know, again, this is a matter of discernment. You know, when somebody's telling you something, you got to trust, but I guess trust and verify. That was the thing during the Cold War, right? Because if we're paying attention to lies, you know, it will affect others. This doesn't say some servants, it says all the servants become wicked. And so, you know, this becomes a Holy Spirit thing. We got to pray, Holy Spirit, man, I want to believe this person, but I've got to check right now. I've got, you know, something, just, you know, is this you, God, telling me about what's going on here? Because ultimately, you know, we've got to trust God, because we are not God. So we've got to rely on God to give us insight. You know, there's a spiritual gift of discernment for a reason. Verse 13, the poor man and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. You know, we all have the same, what's called general revelation. Matthew 5, you know, we read that, you know, the Lord causes it to rain on the evil and the good. We've got this common grace. The Lord has given light to the poor man, to the oppressor, to everyone. In Romans 1, we read that, you know, what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Man, they have light. But it continues in Romans 1. Because, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. The Lord gave them light. There are those who choose darkness. And we have the privilege as of believers to turn on the light. When we were in missionary training, you know, one of the things that our the missionary who was training us said a number of times was, you know, if there's a dark room, you don't push out the darkness, you turn on the light. The king who judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever. Here we've got a king, he's judging with truth. No partiality for or against the poor. And it says his throne's going to be established forever. You know, really, Jesus is the ultimate king, isn't he? Who judges with truth. Another one of those parenting verses. The rod and rebuke gives wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. So here we see correction is a teacher. The rod is correction. The rebuke is an explanation. You can't just go with the rod. You've got to explain. You've got to make sure that that child, if there's correction, that they understand why they're being corrected. When we had to correct our children, we had them pray. That was the last step. And part of that prayer was, you know, not only repenting, but, you know, being able to put in words what the sin was. So there was no doubt that there was an understanding. And, we believe that passed on wisdom to our children. But here's the contrast, the child left to himself. There's no direction. Parents are permissive or absent. A lot of people talk about, you know, Dr. Spock back in the 60s and whatnot, and, you know, his no spanking and no correction and whatnot. But really, a bigger problem there was the whole thing of your children are innocent. Your children are basically good. And no, as Christians, we know we're sinners. And as a parent of five kids, I can tell you that all of those kids proved that they were sinners way before they reached the age of two. I mean, we had no doubt. But if you think that they're not born sinners, that they're basically good, you leave them on their own, and then one day they're incorrigible. And I notice it says, bring shame to the mother. I don't know. So many times it points out the father, that here it's pointing out the mother, and maybe the mom has been taken advantage of. I don't know. You can make of it what you want. I think sometimes, you know, moms tend to be a little bit more compassionate than us dads. And so if you've got a kid that's going to bring shame, they're going to try and take advantage of mom more than dad. In verse 16, we read, when the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases, but the righteous will see their fall. I don't think I'm being dramatic or judgmental to say we're seeing an increase in wickedness. It's being multiplied geometrically in our world today. And society's approving of it. Society's passing laws favoring wickedness. Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. It does say the righteous will see their fall. Maybe not as quickly as we wish. But we will see justice. It may be when we return with Jesus at the end of the tribulation, but we will see this verse happen. We will see their fall. And so in between now and then, we need to try and save as many of these wicked as possible. Because even though we'll see the fall of wickedness, you know, it'd be nice if we had some individual wicked people who we were able to open their eyes and bring them to salvation. 17. I must think 17 should have been right next to 15. This says, correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. So this is the opposite of verse 15 where we saw shame as a result of this child who was left to themselves. In 17, we see, you know, the child who was corrected is delighting the parent. And so just an encouragement to the parents, you know, don't neglect the discipline and the training and the encouragement, and keep on praying. 18, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. There are a couple translations. King James is probably the largest one that translate this word revelation as vision. And where there's no vision, the people cast off restraint, or it doesn't exactly say cast off restraint, but the gist of it is people look at the word vision and they attribute that to, you know, a visionary within the church, you know, a prophet, or, you know, a visionary politically, you know, some great political leader, or when it says revelation, I mean, I believe, and, you know, most commentators are believe, this is talking about God's revelation, God's word. When God's word is not available, the people cast off restraint. I mean, they don't even know what to restrain. They don't have a standard. They're like in the book of Judges, every man doing what's right in his own eyes, because they don't have God's word in their eyes. And so they just go by feeling. They go by opinion. They go by, you know, what the latest TikTok influencer encourages them to do. And so we need visionary leadership. But that's not what Solomon's writing about here. This word, the Hebrew word, hazan, refers to God's revelation. You know, Moses goes up the mountain. 40 days later, you know, the people, it's kind of, where is Moses? You know, we don't know what happened to him. Let's make a golden calf. And they're, you know, partying in front of the calf, casting off restraint. And then finally, the contrast, I think, is important here because, You've got the no revelation, and then the but happy is he who keeps the law. And so the other part of the contrast is also pointing to God's word here. And oh, how happy is he who keeps the law. This is not saying you get saved by keeping the law, but it's saying, man, you keep the law, you're going to be happy. And it's more than reading the law or knowing the law. It's keeping the law that is going to bring peace. It's going to bring joy. It's going to bring some stability to this person, this family. A servant will not be corrected by mere words. For though he understands, he will not respond. So we got mere words happening here. The servant, you know, they probably heard the mere words before. And, you know, the person doing the correcting has become like Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah, 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 wah. It's like telling your dog, bad dog, bad dog. But you don't rub the nose in it. You don't give it a swat. Mere words are mere. You know, whether it's with kids, whether it's with employees here, whatever the context, there's got to be some teeth. There's got to be, you know, okay, here's some words, but you're also getting this, you know, disciplinary letter. You know, you're getting sent home with no pay. As I think a recent presidential candidate said, you're fired. And so sometimes it takes more than mere words. Man, wisdom. Here's another place we need wisdom. Man, if only there was a book that talked about wisdom. Oh yeah, we've been in it for a few months. You know, Lord, give me wisdom how to talk to my kid about this situation. What do I do? How do I correct him? You know, I can't just give them mere words. Is this a case where, you know, okay, since they're bigger than me, I think we're beyond the spanking stage, but maybe I take the car keys away, or maybe, you know, what teeth need to be in here? And I wonder, you know, what inspired Solomon to write some of these verses? You know, what was going on with his kids or his servants? You know, what went on that day, you know, at lunchtime with you know, the cooks and the waiters and whatnot, that he said, okay, you know, hey, Rehoboam, come here. I got another proverb for you. Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. If you've been along this journey through Proverbs, you know the fool is not one of Solomon's favorite people. There's a lot of contrast, the fool versus, you know, somebody who's wise. Man, here we've got a fool's fool. And it's the person who has diarrhea of the mouth. Quick to speak. They don't think about what they're saying. Solomon, who doesn't have a lot of hope for fools, says there's more hope for a fool than for somebody who talks without thinking about what they're going to say or whatnot. 21. He who pampers his servant from childhood will have him as a son in the end. Interesting verse, because there's debate about this one. You know, is this you know, pampering this servant so that they become a, you know, a devoted bond servant, you know, like a dear loving son. But from the language, and I don't know the Hebrew, but from the language, a lot of the commentators felt, man, this is, you know, you're pampering the servant, you're making him arrogant, and they are assuming privileges now of the son. It's kind of like, hey, I don't have to go to work on time, or I don't have to, you know, finish this project, or, oh, dress code, that's for others. I'm like a son to my boss. And some of the translations of the Hebrew, so these are some different Bible translations. Instead of saying he'll have him as a son in the end, CSB, he'll become arrogant. New Living Translation, he'll become a rebel. NIV, he'll turn out to be insolent. He'll be a weakling, NET. And so this verse seems to be a warning that, you know, if you show partiality to an employee, they're going to think they can take advantage of you. That seems to be the gist of the language. But we also see this in schools. How many people were in a class where there was a teacher's pet? That student felt that, oh, I've got special privileges because I'm like a kid to my teacher. And so I can, you know, crack jokes, or I can skip the assignment, or I can get late to class because I'm not going to get written up. Again, with Proverbs, and you go through and you get overloaded with all these verses, and you go back and say, okay, Lord, which one of these is the Holy Spirit speaking to me? Maybe nobody here needs verse 21. Maybe 5 years from now, one of you might need verse 21, and you'll go, oh yeah. I need to rethink how I'm dealing with this employee on my crew. An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. Not much to say there. Man, an angry man looks to cause trouble. 23 tells us a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. You know, again, pride is our enemy. Pride will tear us down. Okay, we go to the commentary on Proverbs. James, chapter 4, verse 6. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 24, whoever is a partner with a thief hates his own life. He swears to tell the truth, but reveals nothing. You know, the thief and the partner, neither can be trusted. 25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Who do you fear? Who should you fear? I mean, think of those who feared man in Scripture. Pilate, Pontius Pilate, feared the crowd. King Saul, he feared what would happen, you know, that everybody'd leave, and so he decided, hey, I'm going to do the sacrifice myself. Peter, servant girl, no, I never knew him. Cursing and swearing, I never knew the man. The fear of man brings a snare. We have fears. The fear of the Lord, which is a theme brought up repeatedly in Proverbs, needs to be the fear that we put first. And these other fears then become either insignificant or they're in context. Yeah, this is something that, you know, should be feared, but I was fearing it the wrong way. Now that I'm looking at it through the Bible, now that I'm looking at it through how God looks at that person, now that I'm being sensitive to the Holy Spirit and seeing and discerning, you know, something about that person, yeah, it modifies the fear because I put the fear of the Lord first. Trust in the Lord, verse 25. 26, many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord. You know, ultimately, we've got to look to the Lord for justice. Not to a ruler. Again, whatever the context may be, work, school. Not to a political party. We need to look to the Lord for justice. And verse 27 wraps up the chapter. An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, and he who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. What a contrast, man. Be upright in Jesus. Seek to be wise. Seek to be righteous. Because it shows here, there's an abomination to each other. And this is a very religious word. You know, those who are secular humanists say, oh, they're neutral, they're not religious. They are extremely religious. And they consider believers to be an abomination. Now, the action of the unjust man, and not the man himself, should be detestable to us. This is the, we hate the sin and love the sinner. That struggle that we need to have. We need to love those who are made in the image of God. Yet we hate the sin. The opposite isn't true. The wicked despise the righteous. The wicked despise the upright person. And I think if you spend any time on the internet, you've seen the cancel culture. You've seen the names being called. There was an apologist, Christian apologist, apologetics, and he shared how, you know, an atheist had communicated with him that they had come to the Lord by looking at, you know, some of the things that he had on his site. And the attacks were vehement from atheists saying, this is a lie. You know, an atheist wouldn't change, and you're lying, and, you know, the attacks were so religious. So what do we make of this? You know, what a way to end, saying, okay, we're abominations to the wicked. Man, let's go up further and just see some of these good things. You know, justice for man comes from the Lord. Happy is he who keeps the law. You know, the righteous will see what's going to happen. The righteous considers take a look, consider, which of these proverbs spoke to me? Which one do I need to chew on? There's something for each one of us to chew on tonight. Next week we get chapter 30. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who has comforted us tonight, who has challenged us tonight, convicted us tonight, and trained us tonight through your word. Lord, let us be students of your word, and let us sit at your feet. And, Lord, let us worship you. Let us surround ourselves with your praises. In Jesus' name, amen.